morning in your Bibles and your notes to Matthew chapter 26. And this morning, the Lord willing, we'll look at verse 47 down through 56. Last week, what a passage. We saw the Lord there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had gone in there to pray, knowing that the time was at hand, that he would be betrayed and arrested, forsaken by his disciples, unlawfully tried, as we'll get into that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. We'll start looking at that, Lord willing, next week, and eventually there would go to the cross to die for our sins and resurrect, ascend to the Father, and so forth. What a such an important passage that we're in here in the back half of Matthew. And so we saw the Lord going there to the garden, really going, seeing that his heart was sorrowful unto death, as just that pressure was already beginning to come down on him as he would take the wrath to us upon himself. And remember, he went in there and brought his disciples with him, in particular Peter, James, and John, into the depths of the garden, and asked them to pray with him, to be alert and watch. And we saw as the Lord prayed, the disciples, they slept. And the Lord again said to them, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then encouraged them to stay awake and to pray lest they enter into temptation. And we saw there that happened multiple times, you know, with the Lord coming back and them sleeping and so forth. And yet in all of it, the Lord coming to the Father and just really saying to the Father, if there's any other way, really saying if there's any other way for these sinners to be saved, for mankind to be redeemed, if there's other roads to glory, let this cup pass from me. Let this wrath that's due them pass from coming upon me. If there's any other way of salvation. And we saw three times the Father giving, you know, the same answer, or not giving the answer that there's other ways, that Jesus is the only way. And that's affirmed by the Father there in the garden. And we saw it affirmed by Jesus throughout his ministry, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And such an important point that we need to stand in and know, because there's such a move today to put forth this ecumenical, multi-road false gospel. And saw the statistics that 70% of people who claim to be born-again Christians say there's multiple roads to heaven. And listen, there's only one way. Only Jesus atoned for our sins. And it's so important we know that. We don't want to give a false hope. Well, we don't want to, you know what, love people to hell in the sense of just, you know what, ignoring them on a way that seems right to them, that the end of that way is death. It's so important that we preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and then indeed he is the only means of salvation, and gloriously, it's not a work salvation, but it's by his grace, his free gift of his life laid down, and through faith in him, in his death and his resurrection. Do you know him this morning? Can you say amen to that? Such good news. And so we saw that there, as well as just that call for us to be praying that the Lord's will would be done. So often we take our laundry list to God, and you know, that's kind of the center of our prayer. Do this for me, God, and do that, and I'm commanding you to do this. You know, some of this nonsense and bad doctrine today. But we always want to go, first of all, praising him, and absolutely casting all our cares on him, our petitions. We can wrestle with things before God, but let's always just say, Lord, but let your will be done, because his will is so much better, and that's such a safe prayer. Lord, let your will, Lord, if I'm just being stupid here and short-sighted, just let your will be done, because, Lord, I know the plans you have for me is good and so forth. So after they prayed, we'll see this morning, as we'll tie these together as we get going in the actual study before we have it set up. We'll see the Lord's betrayer shows up, and we know it's Judas, and we've talked about him. We'll talk more about that this morning. We'll see him betraying the Lord with a kiss, and we'll talk about that. And then in the midst of Judas showing up with this mob of soldiers and the temple police and so forth, a mixture of Romans and Jews and so forth, we'll see Peter still clinging on to that kingdom now theology. That dominion theology that nowadays is called the Seven Mountain Mandate theology, that we're going to take over the world and Jesus has come to conquer Rome. Him taking out a sword and cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. And we'll see the Lord rebuking him and then picking up that ear and healing that man, and probably saving Peter a spot on the cross next to the Lord. And in all of it, the Lord restraining his power. The Lord telling Peter, I could call down several legions of angels right now. All I got to do is put in a call, put an end to all of this. But he said, this cup is not going to pass from me. Again, the Lord restraining his power and allowing himself to be betrayed and arrested and then going to the cross and resurrecting to make the way to be part of the kingdom of God forever, to have eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see the Lord saying that all this is happening according to the scriptures. And let's remember this gospel was first and foremost written to these first century Jews. And Matthew making it his aim to show them that Christ indeed was Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of all of these prophecies given concerning Messiah. And we've seen that throughout the book of Matthew. So with that said, of a little bit of where we've been and where we're going, let's read verse 47 through 56, take it all in, and then just go through this verse by verse. We'll weave in some of the other gospel accounts as well as this time of betrayal to get a little bit broader of a picture painted for us as well as we go through this. But notice 47, and while while Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So notice verse 47, while he was still speaking. And again, this is the wrap-up of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Specifically, we see there in Matthew 26, 45, it says, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? These guys were weary, and again, even though the Lord was charging them to stay awake, they slept. He said, behold, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And literally, the next scene is the Lord's betrayer there. And we kind of touched on this last week as the Lord knew these events were about to unfold according to the prophetic word. What was the Lord doing? He was praying. He was travailing. He wasn't saying, hey, it's time to sleep. But instead, he doubled down, calling out to the Father, really laying that burden that was upon him in his humanity before the Father, really getting strength. And we saw in one of the other Gospels, it said angels came and strengthened him. While he prayed, what did the disciples do? The disciples slept. And we know, listen, when we sleep, we read the parable earlier in Matthew, how when the man slept, the enemy came in and sowed in tares. And listen, when we're sleeping, the enemy of our soul, he's always at work. And he was at work, again, and we'll see this in detail, possessing Judas, fueling the Pharisees, and even stirring the people, getting them ready to flip from saying Hosanna concerning Christ to having them cry out, crucify him. Again, it's just a reminder to us that the devil doesn't take days off. We talk about that often. Praise God, our Lord never takes a day off either, and that's good news. But let's remember we're called to imitate our Lord, and we shouldn't take days off either. We shouldn't take seasons off and seeking him and praying and so forth. And so it's just an encouragement to us. Lord, yeah, yes, we know we need physical sleep, and this isn't calling us not to have that. But again, the application here is being spiritually alert, being a people to recognize what's going on around us, the battle for souls, the call to serve God, the fact that Christ can return for his church at any time. We get charges like this, and this is a charge we look at often there in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. And so that's a call to be alert. And what's the Lord calling his disciples, knowing these things were about to unfold there in the garden? He was saying, be sober, be vigilant. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then it says here in 1 Peter 5:8, because your adversary, the devil. Guys, we have an adversary. And we see him at work here in the garden, and all of this will develop this more this morning, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And listen, when a lion comes along and his prey is sound asleep, boy, it's pretty easy for him to pounce on that prey. But it says to us, resist him steadfast in the faith. This is a charge to be alert. It's similar to the charge the Lord's giving to the disciples there in the garden. And praise God, how do we resist him? We see from James, his epistle, it says that we are resist the devil, submit to God, and the devil will flee from you. And so how do I resist the devil? I submit to the Lord. All the areas of my life, I want to put the Lord first. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. Even bringing my struggles and my wrestlings before him and so forth, the sin that easily ensnares me, drawing closer to him. I'll tell you, listen, the devil loves it when we're sound asleep in a lukewarm state, and he can come in and bring attacks and so forth. But you bring Jesus into the picture, and he knows that he's a defeated foe. And Christ goes before us, and even when the enemy sniffs around, God uses it for our good and for his glory. So again, while he was still speaking, we see the unfolding. It happened just like that. And then it says, behold, or check this out, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So again, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, and we've been looking at these disciples for the past year or so that we've been in the book of Matthew, and we've seen them, again, called by the Lord, and them witnessing the miracles of God and the teachings of the Lord, and seeing his power displayed, so many prophecies fulfilled and so forth. And yet, in the midst of it, Judas, who had the appearance of a believer and a disciple, instead was a man there that would befriend the Lord, and yet he would turn on the Lord. And absolutely, we'll see the drive in him for money. His God was really money and temporary things. And all of this, though, was fulfillment of prophecy. More of those details given in the Old Testament so that Israel would know and the world would know when Messiah came that indeed he is indeed the Savior of the world. This is God's prophetic word confirmed. How do we have the word confirmed? Through the fulfillment of prophecy. And so there, Psalm 41:9, we know King David prophesied that the Spirit moved upon him. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And so Judas was the fulfillment of that. Again, driven by what? And think about this, the Savior of the world. He walked with the Savior of the world for 3.5 years, but he had a thirst for money. He was greedy. Remember, the Lord had an offering box. I don't think it was an orange box that they carried around on a stand and so forth. But they did have an offering box. It's a ministry. It costs money. And you know what? God gives us money in part so we can honor him. And giving of our first fruits to advance the ministry of the Lord in the sense of where there's financial needs and so forth. And the Lord had that. The Lord modeled that. It says many women gave out of their wealth to the Lord's ministry. And yet Judas, who was there as a disciple, who was supposed to be part of, you know, those that would distribute that and be faithful with those givings and so forth. Remember, he stole. He stole out of the Lord's offering box. Man, can you imagine giving account before the Lord on Judgment Day and you literally stole out of the Lord's ministry here on earth? And remember when the woman came with the costly, Mary, sister of Martha, with the costly fragrant oil, and he criticized her. She used that to anoint the Lord's body, and he was so pious and pompous. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And she's wasted. And remember, the Lord defended her and says, she's done this for my burial, and the poor you always have with you, he said. But the Lord knew what was his heart behind that. It was a big show. He really wanted that soul to give into the poor so he could pilfer from it, so he could steal from it. And this was the drive behind Judas. Again, he had a thirst for money that hardened his heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ and really opened his heart to the devil himself. Notice John 13:2, it says, and supper being ended, this talks about that Passover, Last Supper that we call it, that we've been looking at in Matthew. It says, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then there in that supper in John 13:27, a few verses down, it says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do it quickly. So it's a literal fulfillment there of Psalms, a familiar friend of the Lord. And they break bread. And remember, said, one of you, the Lord said, one of you betray me. And the disciples begin to, you know, just be grieved. Is it I? Is it I? And then Judas says, is it I? After, you know, they had dipped the bread and so forth. And the Lord said, well, you've said it. The other disciples didn't even get what's going on. They thought he went to buy more bread. But right in the midst of them, Judas had become a demon possessed by Satan himself. A couple notes with this. Listen, unclean living opens up the door to unclean spirits. And there's still demon possession to this day. All around us. I think it's just even more profound that we even realize, because we live in a very unclean culture, an unclean living. And listen, Judas had Jesus before him, and yet he chose mammon over the Lord, to worship that, to go after that, versus, you know, understanding that all the good things he had was given by God himself. And so it opens the door to unclean spirits. And we see that literally with Judas being first influenced by the devil, then possessed by him. And it also opens the doors to destructive pursuits. Listen, the Lord's order of things is so much better. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. You know, put the Lord first. Know that all the blessings you have are from God. They absolutely are. Can we say amen to that this morning? James declares, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. He's the one that's given us those things. So all the more, let's put the Lord first. Let's honor the Lord. Knowing God then is going to give me strength to manage what he gives him to me in my life. And he's going to provide what I need in my life. But how often do men get that flipped around? And they pursue the temporary things. And they go after idols. And that was the case with Judas. He's literally walking with Jesus, seeing these things we're reading out, you know, in full color, vibrantly before him. Those of you that have gone to Israel, you know, people come back and they say, I read the Bible in color now. Before, I read it in black and white. Well, imagine walking with Jesus in that Holy Land. You know, then it wouldn't just be color. It'd be living like 3D, you know, color and so forth. He literally walked with the Lord, and yet he chose mammon over the Lord. And there's a lot of people that fall into that today. Listen, that's much of our world. They put idols over the Lord Jesus. But here's something we want to be aware of, because we're given exhortations to watch our own heart, to make sure that idols don't set in, to make sure we don't become a people that are pursuing temporary things over the Lord. Again, God gives us things to manage. Absolutely, we need to make an income to provide for our families and so forth. And in no way does the Lord look down on that. In fact, those are things we should be doing. But notice 1 Timothy 6:6. And with Judas in mind, because I think in part Judas is being referenced here in this passage, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And what a good word for us right there at the beginning. The godliness would be seeking the Lord first with contentment. Just being content with what I have, knowing what I need will be provided for me by the Lord. It's great gain. There's great gain in that when you seek the Lord first and know, hey, here we are today. God provided for me today. I'm going to rest tomorrow. It doesn't mean that I don't have plans and so forth, but those are all even under the category of Lord willing. There's great gain in that. You know what the grain is? There's a peace in that. I can rest. I can be content. The Lord's brought me this far. Look around the room here. We got clothes on our back. You're sitting in a nice chair there. The sun just came out. There's flapjacks being made over there and so forth. I can rest in the Lord. I can be at peace. Jesus died on the cross for me. My time here on earth is short. I know where I'm going. Man, everything just put in perspective. I got a great gain in that. And then he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And boy, that's so true. A couple in the church, they just had a baby a few days ago. And guess what? That child came into the world with no possessions. You know, she didn't come out with a suitcase. We come with nothing, and it is absolutely certain we're going to leave with nothing. Pastor Dwight, when he passed, again, it wasn't a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind. Again, we come with nothing, and we leave with nothing. So again, why would we want to take blessings here and make them our God, knowing they're not even eternal in that sense? Those things come and they go. And then he says, having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Boy, that puts the Westerner, you know, kind of to shame, right? Be content just in those things. We get so many things dangling before us that, hey, you'll be happy when you get this and that. And again, not in any way disregarding the goodness of God and the blessings. We want to thank God. But he says, if you have food and clothing, be content. And then notice verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, and this was Judas. He walked with Jesus, again, who gives us all good things, but he desired to be rich, falling into temptation and a snare, notice, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Remember, he's called the son of perdition. He's the son of hell. Again, he worshiped temporary things versus the God who gave him those temporary things and came to die on the cross for him to give him eternal life. And then it says, for the love of money is not the root, but a root of all kinds of evil. And then it says, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's Judas. Again, he pierced himself through literally. He took his own life after all of this. And so Judas, the son of perdition, possessed by the devil. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:70 that he was a devil. He also knew of the business of God. We read in John's gospel. Again, so it even went another step. He even wanted to disrupt it. And why did he want to disrupt the work of the Lord? For, remember, it was 30 pieces of silver, probably about $1,500 in today's money. Notice there, John 18:2, it says, Judas, who was betraying him, also knew the place, or the Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops with officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And so it's interesting. We talk about how the enemy's on the move, so all the more we want to be alert. And then we see Judas, you know, being lured into the lust of money and turning on the Lord. And Judas knowing, again, the business of God and where he'd be. And this is where you kind of meet, you know, the enemy of our soul with fallen man. The Bible says the world's under the sway of the wicked one. And oftentimes the enemy will work through individuals like this to try to come against the work of the Lord. And let's remember in all of it, though, we're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. And we never have a call to hate people. And the Lord so gives the example of it, because as Judas is coming to betray him, we'll see the Lord calls him friend. And on the cross, the Lord even forgives him. And so much for us to glean in all of it. He comes now again with an armed mob. And so the swords would be, those Roman soldiers would have the swords, and the temple police would have the clubs. And in all of it, as he's being betrayed and the disciples flee him, we know the Lord would be standing alone. And look at, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be times where you might have to stand alone. There's going to be times where maybe a group of us have to stand alone. And there's nothing new in that. But the good news in it is that the Lord has stood alone before. And he stood alone for us. And he went to the cross and he rose from the grave. So that when we have to stand alone, and maybe right now you're in a situation where you're standing alone, maybe it's in the workplace and you're just having to stand alone because of your witness for Christ. Maybe it's in your school, or maybe it's in your family. And that can be a tough place to have to stand alone in a family that, again, doesn't know the Lord. But here's the good news. when you're standing alone, you're not, because the Lord's standing with you. And he knows what it is to stand alone, and he'll strengthen us and encourage us and even enable us to have his heart in it, to be able to forgive those that are coming against us for our stance for Christ. I think often of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Kind of sounds like what happened to Jesus here. And then he says, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Praise God. Paul said, look it, I'm standing alone. And Paul had ministered to so many. And here he is on a trial for his life. This is there in Rome. And no one came out to support him. No one stood with him at all. But he said, I don't hold it against him. Boy, what a picture of Jesus there. And we can hold grudges so easy, right? It's very easy for us to hold them. And this is why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. He says, I don't hold it against him. Why? Because the Lord stood with me. And Paul knew he was a sinner. Paul knew he wasn't even worthy of salvation. And yet the Lord had laid down his life so he can be saved. So he rejoiced in the Lord and said, boy, the Lord stood with me though. And so if the Lord stood alone to die for my sins and the Lord stands for me, who am I to hold anything against them? And we'll see this kind as we go through this, this call to forgive, this call to respond as Christ did when we're betrayed and again forsaken and so forth. Because we already saw the Lord prophesy in Matthew 24 that betrayal will be a common thing in the last days. And indeed, we're living in a time when it is. Verse 48, it says, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now some will take this and take it out of context in multiple ways. They'll try to act like, well, no one really knew who Jesus was at that time. And, you know, he's barely a blip on the radar. And then, you know, a bunch of guys got around and made up a bunch of stories about him. They even said he rose from the grave. And, you know, this verse right here proves that. So they don't believe in any of the Bible except the ones they maybe want to take out of context to try to come against the person of Christ. We've seen throughout the book of Matthew, his fame spread throughout all of Israel, not just Galilee, but down to Jerusalem and out in the wilderness, as well as in all the nations around Israel in that time. And so as they come out, Judas says, I'll give you a sign. Whomever I kiss, he's the one. And it wasn't that they didn't know Jesus, but there was a multitude of factors going on. Number one, it wasn't the actual high priest and the Pharisees that went out. They sent out their thugs. They sent out the temple guard. They sent out the Romans. They said, go fetch him and then bring him to us. Because remember, they were trying to keep this secret. They didn't want the people to turn against them. Also know it's dark. Also know these are all Jews. They're all from the same area. And several of them are also related. Generally, when that's the case, the guys kind of look a little bit alike, right? They looked a little like more like each other physically. Hopefully, we're starting to look more like Jesus, you know, spiritually in the way we're living our lives. But, you know, that was the case of what was going on here. And then also something in here, it says, Judas said, whoever I kiss, he's the one. And sadly, there's passages like this as well that people will take out of context to try to pervert. You need to understand culturally that a holy kiss or greeting with a kiss was the common thing at that time in that part of the world. It still is in many parts of the world. In fact, it says in Romans 16, 16, and there's several verses like this, greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you. Now listen, that's kind of not culturally acceptable in our culture, though some do that, family and close friends and so forth, the Italians and whatnot maybe. Generally though, you know, in a Christian church, men are good with a handshake, right? But again, a handshake would be similar to this, a fist bump and so forth. We're greeting each other, and hopefully there's a meaning behind it. Sadly, there's people that pervert this. They pervert this, and they try to make it out like, you know what, Jesus and these disciples were perverted. They kissed each other and so forth. Listen to what Titus 1:15. This is the commentary on those that pervert and take out of context passages like this. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And so it's one of these things when people pervert the scriptures, or even like David will say, to Jonathan, I love you more than I loved a woman. That's not a perverted thing. It was that these men both understood there was a Messiah coming, and they sought first the kingdom of God, and their hearts were knit together in holiness. There weren't many men that had that heart. Just like today, there's not many men that have the heart to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you come amongst them, look, there's a depth there that goes beyond just physical things and so forth. And so if you have that mind of perversion, you know, the good news is that Christ came to wash us of that and to renew our minds through a pureness that we get through the Holy Scriptures. Notice as well, it says here, immediately he went up to Jesus. And the Lord's there travailing in the garden, but Judas pounces on the Lord again soon as they see each other with no reservation. And I think this is Judas fiending for those 30 pieces of silver. He's fiending to have his fix, just like someone that has a drug addiction or a sexual addiction. And they throw all caution to the side. Listen, thirst for sin like this strips men of self-control and wise judgment. The scripture says an adulteress reduces a man that would partake of adultery with her to a piece of crust. And he runs in. Interestingly, after he would get the silver and so forth, he would deeply regret it. Great sorrow would come upon him. And isn't this the case oftentimes when people fiend for sin? You know, there's an endorphin release they get. They think they're going to get a satisfaction, and there might even be a temporary pleasure. And then once that's gone, a deep sorrow comes upon them. And that's exactly what happens with Judas. Sadly, though, his sorrow didn't lead him to repenting and calling on the Lord. Sadly, it was a worldly sorrow that would move him to take his own life. And interesting, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And then Judas calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Interesting, though, Jesus was really not Judas's rabbi. He was there, but he wasn't there to learn from Jesus. We saw the Lord earlier in Matthew saying, "Many will call me Lord, but I'm not really their Lord." And this is where it comes down to us. Is Jesus really my Lord? Is Jesus really my rabbi? He says there in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven? Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?'" Notice the emphasis is on them and what they had done. "And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And what's the lawlessness they're practicing? It's a lawlessness of unbelief. Their faith wasn't in Christ and the finished work of the cross. For these, their faith was in their works. And the Lord said, "I never knew you." Not, "I knew you and then you left, you lost your salvation." No, "I never knew you at all." Make sure you know him today. Do you know him today? Can you say amen to that? Isn't it good to know him? I want to know him more. You know what? I want to know more of him, and everything pertaining to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of him. And then again, it says he kissed him. In Luke's gospel, in verse 48 of chapter 22, Jesus said to him after he kissed Jesus, he says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And the Lord had referred to him again as my betrayer. And notice, you're betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. Remember, the Son of Man, it means the man. It means the Messiah. It means the Savior of the world. This isn't just a reference to, you know, "Oh, that guy, yeah, his father's a human. He's a son of a man." This is, he is the man. And think about this. There's power in this. You're betraying the man, the Savior of the world, for 30 pieces of silver, and you're doing it with a kiss. Interesting. Betraying the Lord. The Lord, again, knows what it is to stand alone. The Lord also knows what it is to be betrayed. The Lord knows how it feels to be stabbed in the back while someone's kissing you in the cheek. Has that ever happened to you? You know, maybe not literally this, but, you know, someone who's outwardly befriending you while behind your back, they're trying to sabotage you and trying to go against you. Lord forbid if we practice such things. God, forgive us where we have in times past, even if it's way in the past. Lord, get that mentality out of us. But these things will happen because we're not above our Lord. And the Lord said, they spoke ill of me, they'll speak ill of you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. So number one, you need to know that that's par for the course. If you're going to live for the Lord, there's going to be some oppositions. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And part of those persecutions at times are those that are familiar friend, those you break bread with, turning their heel against you and stabbing you in the back. Listen, there's all kinds of people around the world today that profess Christ, that are born again Christians, and they're not in fellowship. You know why? Because someone betrayed them, and they think that that's reason for them not to be in fellowship anymore and take their Bible and go sit in the corner. Look at, the Lord told us that we would suffer things he suffered, and there will be betrayals that will come. And instead of us, again, isolating ourselves, God's called us to do as he did, to forgive, to know the Lord will stand with me, to know the Lord will use this for good. Also to know that these things are going to happen. Paul once again said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. When you stand alone, look to the Lord. When you're betrayed, look to the Lord. He's been there. He'll see you through, and he'll use it for great good. And that scar from that betrayal would become a battle wound, that a crown will come on the day of glory, as well as a season God will use to mature you in, to have, again, more of a depth in your person in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I asked that Jesus your Lord, and you said amen. Can we say amen to that, to work through betrayals and to keep our eyes on Jesus? Can we say amen to that? Verse 50, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And hear this, listen. Jesus called him friend and he meant it. Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, and he meant it. We know that the Lord laid down his life for his friends, and he's forgiven us of our sins, and he's called us as well to do what? To forgive others. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And so there's a theme here of what the Lord's done for us, and then the call for us to follow his steps. Let me just tell you that unforgiveness and bitterness, it's been said before, and I think it's well said, it's wishing ill will on the person who hurt you while just poisoning your soul. There's no safety found in unforgiveness. It's not a refuge that will bring life. It's not a refuge that will bring healing. That's found when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you rejoice in him standing for you, being betrayed for you, forgiving you, knowing he's the great physician, knowing he wants to work a good work in your heart, even, again, in forgiving those that have hurt you the most. And some have been greatly hurt by others, but as the Lord has forgiven us, he's called us to do the same, and he would even forgive Judas there upon the cross. Now listen, Jesus knew why Judas had come. He says, why have you come? And this isn't the Lord not knowing, but it's the Lord showing us we're all going to be held accountable. We're going to give an account for our lives. Again, praise God in Christ, we're washed, we're forgiven, but we're still going to give an account for what he's given us to steward and so forth, where crowns will be distributed, where the Lord willing will hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It says, then they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And they might have thought they were in charge at this point. Hey, we're just going to go seize him with our swords and our clubs. But John's gospel tells us that nothing can be further from the truth. Notice there in John 18:4, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Notice verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus said, I am he, and they were all flattened, straight backwards. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So again, he says, I am he, and we see the power of the Lord there. Again, at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see him saying, I am he. And the enemies of God, notice, fall on their back. Worshippers of God fall on their face. Remember there in the garden, Jesus was on his face before the Father in worship. His enemies go on their back. It's a preview of Judgment Day. And yet in all of it, the Lord's restraining his power, showing his power, but restraining his power, again, laying that down to die on the cross for us. Also notice in this, and we see it throughout the Lord's ministry, it's his heart. Even in his most difficult moment, he's more concerned about others than himself. He says, you're looking for me, so let them go away. I'm here to take the brunt of the punishment due them upon himself. In the hard times, and again, the most difficult time, he still put others above himself. I just think oftentimes we can fall into the trap of facing adversity and we become like an animal in the corner where it's just survival, right? And then maybe you don't consider others. You think maybe that's a pass to trample on others or to be rude to others and so forth for what we're going through. And that's not to make light of going through difficult things. But here's Jesus, again, facing the wrath of the Father about to be placed on him. And he still had others before himself. Notice Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And boy, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to function in any of these things. We need to be found abiding in Christ, to be reflective of Christ. We can't muster these things up on our own. Verse 51, and suddenly one of those who with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now listen, Matthew, Mark, and Luke leave his name out. But John, I think he knew he would guess. He knew we would guess who it was. Spills the beans and tells us it was Peter. John 18:10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And we ask the question, why would Peter do this? Especially after Jesus said, I am he, and they all fall on their back. Why would he do this? Listen, it's because we've already talked about it. He had that kingdom now theology. He thought Messiah is coming. He's going to set up a seven mountain mandate and dominion theology, and we're going to take over the world in Jesus' name. We're going to conquer Rome right now. That's a growing mindset right now in Christendom. We're going to conquer the world. And again, it's not a call not to be involved in things going on as salt and light and so forth. We're absolutely called to do that. But Jesus did not come to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's called us to be out with the business of winning souls and knowing cultures change inwardly, outwardly. People change through the spreading of the gospel, not registering them to vote. Now, should you vote? Yes. Should you vote with a biblical mentality? 100%. I think we have a duty to do it. But no one's going to heaven based on their political registration or how many things they rule over. We go to glory through Christ dying on the cross for our sins and resurrecting from the dead. But Peter had a kingdom now theology. I'm going to cut this guy's ear off and we're going to take over the world right now. And Jesus had a better mind. No, I'm going to conquer sin, death, Satan, and hell so I can be with you on earth and send the Holy Spirit and you can have eternity and glory. It's a kingdom now theology. Look, I'm talking about this because, again, these things are trending right now. Very popular right now. And yet it's unscriptural. And I think what's happened in the midst of everything that's gone on in the last 5-10 years, politically and so forth, that there's just a pushback of, hey, don't bring this wokeness on us. And amen. I agree with that. Don't bring that upon the children as well. These lies and so forth. But that doesn't mean I get a kingdom mentality or a kingdom now mentality, and we're going to go conquer the world in Jesus' name. I'm here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. while appreciating my rights and so forth and voting. And oftentimes it is the lesser of two evils. Let's keep it straight with that. Jesus came to set up an eternal kingdom. It's kingdom come mentality. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're looking for his kingdom to come. Peter was about kingdom now. In fact, remember, Jesus said, I'm going to go and suffer on the cross. When they started to Jerusalem, where he would do this. And Peter said, no, don't do that. I forbid you, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God. And so much of the church today is running around mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God. And it led Peter to a very foolish act of cutting out this man's ear. He's just standing there. Yes, he's part of the mob, but he's just standing there. We read in Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke tells us in Luke 22:51, Jesus said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus really intervened for Peter here. Again, the Lord's displaying his glory right there in the garden, healing this man's ear, but also, praise God, cleaning up Peter's mess, most likely keeping him from being on that cross next to him. I can't wait to get to glory and see the replay reel of all the times the Lord stepped in for Pastor Steve and either prevented me from walking off the cliff or cleaning up my mess. Keep that before you. Keep this before you. Because it will really move us from complaining and saying, it's not fair, to saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving a wretch like me and cleaning up my messes. Verse 52, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. That's always been true, and it's true to this day. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Is Jesus saying self-defense is wrong? No. The Lord said in Luke 22:36, he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Is this the Lord saying that the governing authority righteously using their sword is wrong? No. Before the law was given, in Genesis 9:6, it says, whoever sheds a man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. In the law, Leviticus 4:24-17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. And then Romans 13:4, the new covenant, it says about the government, he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he is not a bearer of the sword in vain, for he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. It's throughout the scripture. There is a place for the sword and self-defense. In the governing authorities, righteously using it, when they use it unrighteously, there's an accountability before God. This is Jesus saying, Peter, don't be Batman. You don't have that authority. And someone say, wait a minute, Pastor Steve. He's defending Jesus. No, Jesus has already told Peter, this is going to unfold according to the scripture. He's in sin here. He's in sin. There's a lot of people running around wanting to live by the sword or by the Second Amendment. I'm a firm believer in the Second Amendment. Absolutely, right to bear arms. This is a God-given right. Again, Jesus says, sell what you have. Go get a sword. But I don't live by that. And there's a lot of people running around itching with all of their ammunition to use it on somebody. You live by it, you're going to die by it. You defend your family, you're doing what you should be doing. A man who doesn't provide for his own family is the Bible says, worse than an unbeliever. Absolutely, you defend your family. But you go live by it, you're going to die by it. God's called us to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. Here's Peter pulling out his sword while Jesus is going to lay down his life to establish a way of peace for mankind. The Lord says in verse 53, or do you not think I cannot pray to my Father? Now pray to my Father, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers were in a legion. We read in 2 Kings 19:35, one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. What do you think 72,000 angels could do? Peter had already been taught this by the Lord. When the Samaritans rejected Christ, he said, Lord, can we be like Elijah and call fire down on them right now? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're about. The Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And if you get so fixated on, hey, I want to go out and we're going to conquer the world. There's going to be a civil war and we're going to run them down. Jesus came to save lives. Yes, there's a place for the sword, but it shouldn't be in your heart saying, I want to slay my neighbor because he's woke and has a trans flag. It should be, I want to see them get born again and come to Christ. And if someone comes to my house tonight, you better believe I'm going to defend my family. But that's not in my heart. My heart is to see them get born again and saved. Verse 54, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Again, Jesus saying, Peter, this is the scriptures. I came to lay my life down. God's called us to lay our life down. Jesus is saying, I didn't come the first time to wreck shop and set up a kingdom here. I came to die and resurrect, but he is coming back where he'll wreck shop and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. 55, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against me as a robber? And interesting, Jesus absolutely in all of this identified himself as a sinner, though he wasn't a sinner, so he could die for sinners. Thank you, Jesus. With swords and clubs to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. The Lord's calling out their cowardice here. Again, I was with you daily. I was teaching the word of God, but you've come like this. And listen, they came in the night. They came in the dark because they were fueled by the darkness itself. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 22:53. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where it talks about enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman or the Savior. It says that Jesus would crush his head and the serpent would bruise his heel. How was Jesus' heel bruised? It was Satan working through these men to crucify him on the cross. But guys, that's not where our sins were atoned from, not from men, but from the wrath of the Father being placed on the Son on the cross. And then verse 56, it says, but all this was done, notice again, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Matthew's pleading with his first century Jewish audience, recognize Jesus as your Messiah. Salvation's to the Jew first, then the Gentile. And praise God, a few thousand years later, we can look at the Old Testament that we know was written way before the New, and we see Jesus fulfilling these things. Again, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him. And again, that was fulfilled right there. Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Along with that, almost 300 plus prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, including the gospel itself that we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, so we would know that Jesus is Lord. We could call on his name. We could get born again and saved. Let's stand up and close here in prayer and worship. Lord, we thank you this day. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Lord, I know my flesh, God, would love to be part of the conquering of the world. Oh, but your will so much better. How short-sighted is that to rule the world for 70 years and die versus having the Savior of the world, the Son of God, dying for my sins so I could be right with God in my short time here on earth and have eternal life with Christ forever. I thank you, Lord. Help us to keep it straight, God, to keep our eyes on you. Lord, get hatred out of our heart. Let us hate sin as you do, but never hate people. Never be itching to want to harm people. Help us to forgive, Lord, as you've forgiven us, even when we're betrayed, even when we're betrayed by a friend. We're betrayed by someone we sat in a pew with and worshiped God with. Someone maybe we minister to, oh Lord, let us lay those things down. Give us the faith, God, to walk in these things you've called us to walk in. And I thank you, Lord, that you never call us to anything that you first didn't do yourself. And you never call us to anything that you can't strengthen us and will strengthen us to walk in when we say, yes, Lord. Strengthen your church today in these things. And Lord, let us be a people that always put the scripture first and test all things by the scripture. And there needs to be more of that now than ever. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've heard some bad news. Our sin damns us to hell. Oh, but the good news is Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't called on him, today's the day of salvation. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart God raised from the dead. Call upon his name to save you, to wash you, to forgive you, to be the Lord of your life, and he'll meet you where you're at. Any in that place, God, shine your face on them right now. We lift them up to you. Let's worship them as we close.
You are holy. You are holy, O God. You are holy. You are holy, O God. I will worship you, for you are holy. And I will worship you, for you are holy.
Let's all sing, you are worthy.
You are worthy. You are worthy, O God. You are worthy. You are worthy, O God. I will worship you. Worship you, for you are worthy. You are mighty. You are mighty, O God. You reign. reign forever. And I will worship you. You reign forever.
Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for the food that's been made, blessed out to our bodies, and just the rest of our fellowship this morning. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus.